Brethren, let's go back now to Isaiah 3. The next question that we come to here now in our questions series, this is where God asks a sinner a question. And he says in verse 15, "What mean ye that ye beat, that you oppress my people to pieces, and grind the faces of the poor, saith the Lord God of hosts?" Now God is speaking here to religious leaders in Judah, in Jerusalem. And he's speaking to their self-righteous followers. So it's the self-righteous here, the leaders and those that follow them, the same ones that crucified Christ. That's who he's speaking to. The high priests, the Sanhedrin, which was the council, the great council. He's talking to the scribes and the Pharisees and all the great hosts that followed them and thought they were saved by the law. And the Lord's asking this in defense of those that he calls my people. Now, God's people, you know, are his elect. They're those God chose in Christ before the world was made. We say before the world was made because it's important to understand that God's election had nothing to do with us. It was not based on anything in us or anything foreseeable about us. God chose whom he would by his free grace. That's who his elect are. Now, most people think that everybody in Israel are God's elect. But the fact here that he's talking to the majority in Judah, in Israel, and he's calling them the wicked. But there's a remnant in the midst of them that he's calling my people. And that tells us that not everybody in Israel are God's elect. And Paul said it in Romans 9:6, "Not as though the word of God hath taken none effect, for they're not all Israel which are of Israel." They are not all Israel which are of Israel. Neither because they are the seed of Abraham are they all children. Because it's written in Isaac, that is, in Christ shall thy seed be called. That is, they which are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God. But the children of the promise are counted for the seed. And so God here in this passage divides the whole world into two kinds of people. He divides it up there in verse 10 between the righteous and the wicked. He says, "Say ye to the righteous that it shall be well with him." And then in verse 11 he says, "Woe unto the wicked." The whole world's divided into children of the flesh and children of the promise. Whenever Adam sinned and he cast the whole world into sin, all men fell in Adam. God came and he said this to the devil. He said, "I'll put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed." Thy seed is her seed is Christ. There's Christ and all God's elect in Christ, and then there's the devil's seed, those that God did not elect. That's all people are in those two classes, the wicked and the righteous. And when we see Cain persecute Abel, and then later we saw Ishmael persecute Isaac, and then here in our text we see the wicked persecute the righteous, we're reminded of what Paul said in Galatians 4:29. He says, "As then he that was born after the flesh persecuted him that was born after the Spirit, and even so it is now." And when it comes to self-righteous leaders, teachers, preachers, Christ said this, "They bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers." So the wicked always persecute the righteous. That's just how it is. The righteous don't persecute the wicked. We want to see men saved. We don't want to rail on men and condemn men and persecute men. It's always the wicked who persecute the righteous. Now the good news is, it shall be well with the righteous, because God standeth and judgeth all the people for the sake of his people. So it'll be well with the righteous, always. Now I want to divide this into three points. The wicked, and then we'll look secondly at the righteous, and then hopefully we'll have time and we'll see God's declaration concerning each. Now let's look at the wicked. The wicked are against the Lord. Verse 8, he says, Jerusalem is ruined and Judah is fallen because their tongue and their doings are against the Lord to provoke the eyes of his glory. And you know where the tongue comes from. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So this is what's in their heart and in their works. Now the judgment, I read to you earlier, that came on Israel, on Judah, came because all their words and all their works were against the Lord. And they're against the Lord because they were against the Lord's Christ. And the reason they were is because they commended their own works and at the same time rejected God's very glory, who is Christ Jesus the Lord. They provoked God to his face, before his eyes. He says there, they provoke the eyes of his glory. Before his eyes, they provoke him by their works, commending their own works and rejecting Christ. And Christ himself is the glory of God. Remember when Paul said, when he shined the light into our hearts, he revealed the glory of God in the face of Christ Jesus. Christ is the glory of God. And by rejecting him for their own works and their own wisdom and their own gospel, they're rejecting Christ. And the wicked are proud. They're not only against God in their works, they're proud of their works. He said in verse 9 that the show of their countenance doth witness against them. And they declare their sin as Sodom. They hide it not. Their sin that he speaks of here are their very best religious works. That's the sin that he's talking about. We saw that in the first chapter when we saw how religious they were. We're not talking about wicked, lewd sin, although they were guilty of that too. But they were a very religious people. And what they were proud of was their religious works. But God says their pride shows in their countenance. Our Lord put it this way, all their works they do to be seen of men. And God said, their countenance is a witness against them. What's it a witness to? What does it declare? What is the proud countenance being? Men are so proud of their works. I thought this was amazing, that the very thing God says here to describe the wicked is the very thing that makes up 99% of religion in our day. Proud of their works, proud of all their doings and what they've said to people and what they're doing, you know, before men. But God says this pride of their countenance is a witness against them. And here's what it bears witness to. Psalm 10, verse 4 says this. It says, the wicked, through the pride of his countenance, will not seek after God. God is not in all his thoughts. Now, Scripture tells us Christ is the wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption of his people. And so God calls all self-teaching, self-justifying, self-sanctifying, self-redeeming works the sin of Sodom. Now, we remember from the first chapter we saw recently that sodomy typifies will works religion, because neither one produces fruit. A man and a man can't produce fruit. Neither can a man standing up preaching and telling other sinners what to do to be righteous and holy. It never produces fruit. That's spiritual sodomy is what that is. And then he says here, the wicked oppress the righteous with a false gospel. Verse 12, as for my people, verse 12, we're skipping down. As for my people, children are their oppressors, and women rule over them. Oh, my people, they which lead thee cause thee to err and destroy the way of thy paths. The men who teach will works religion are children in understanding. That's what he means here. They're children in understanding. They do not know and preach Christ. They're blind. Christ said they're blind leaders of the blind. That's what he called them in his day. Remember when Nicodemus came to him and Nicodemus kept saying, how can these things be? He said, you must be born again. You must be born of the Spirit. And Nicodemus kept saying, how can these things be? How can these things be? And the Lord said, are you a master in Israel and you don't know these things? You're a teacher teaching sinners and you don't know the gospel? They're children in understanding. That's what he means here. And they're women, meaning they're weak and effeminate, meaning they're unwilling to stand the persecution that comes with preaching the cross of Christ. Remember what Paul said in Galatians 6:12? He says, as many as make a fair show in the flesh. That's what we just saw. They're proud of their works and they make a fair show in the flesh. As many as make a fair show in the flesh, they constrain you to be circumcised. They constrain you to do something. Always putting a constraint on you. Always trying to get you to do something. And why do they do that? Only lest they should suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. They're not willing to suffer. And if you preach this gospel and you declare the truth of the gospel, you shall suffer for the gospel. I have a friend who's just about to graduate from seminary. I haven't seen him in years. He's just about to graduate from seminary. And I'm thinking about asking him when he graduates, I'm going to say, I'll give you $100 if you'll preach Romans 9 in truth, your first message out of the seminary. I guarantee you won't do it. Because if you preach the truth, you're going to suffer persecution. And most of the time that persecution comes with, we're going to get us a new preacher, one that don't preach Romans 9. But that's the case. That's what he's talking about. And so the wicked, he says here, they cause God's people to err and destroy the way of thy paths. Now what is our paths? The way of our paths is Christ the way, the gospel of Christ. And he says here they destroy the gospel of Christ and cause you to err. Now, listen to what Christ said. Let's look at some of these in Luke 11:52. Our Lord is speaking to these men. And it's amazing to me that religion will read these same scriptures and preach on these things, but somebody else is the Pharisee. Somebody else is the will worker. But this is the Lord describing all preachers and people who bring folks under the law and tell you you can be made righteous or holy by your works under the law. Listen to what he says, Luke 11:52. Woe unto you lawyers, for you've taken away the key of knowledge. That's Christ, the fullness of Christ. Christ who fulfilled all righteousness for his people. You've taken away the key of knowledge. You entered not in yourselves, and them that were entering in you hindered. Go over to Matthew 23. He says, tells us over here that they major on the minors, telling people what they need to be doing outwardly and how they need to be walking and all of this. But you see, when you mingle grace and works, you totally omit the weightier matters. You totally omit the gospel altogether. If you just preach the walk of a believer and you don't shut sinners up to Christ, you omit the gospel altogether. Look here, Matthew 23:23. He says, woe to you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin and have omitted the weightier matters of the law. That is, the weightier matters of the gospel. Judgment. They don't preach Christ fulfilling the law for God's people, justifying God's elect, accomplishing our redemption, so that now God is just and the justifier of his people. He says you omit mercy. Because God is just and justifier, it's just for him to show mercy to his people. You've omitted faith, the gift of God, which is by his grace. that gift through which, by believing on Christ, we established the entire law of God, because Christ established it for us. See, you've admitted those things. These ought you to have done and not to leave the other undone. We ought to teach believers to adorn the gospel in our walk. But we ought not do it omitting the gospel of Christ and Him crucified. And that's what the wicked, he says here, do. So look what Christ calls the wicked. Verse 24, ye blind guides. And here's what he's saying they're guilty of. You strain at a gnat and swallow a camel. Major on the minors and totally forget about the major thing. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you make clean the outside of the cup and of the platter, but within they're full of extortion and excess. Now there's the oppression we're talking about in our text. Because they preach the law in order to extort men, in order to have men pay tithes to them, and in order to oppress you with all sorts of excessive law. And he says that's what's in the heart. And he says this, you blind Pharisee, cleanse first that which was in the cup and the platter. That's what we concentrate on. You know how we do it? We trust the Holy Spirit to do that work through the preaching of Christ our sanctifier. We preach His faithfulness and trust the Holy Spirit to form Christ in His people and cleanse the inside. And then he says, then the outside of them may be clean also. If the inside, if God gives you a new heart, the outside is going to be taken care of. Because you're going to want to follow Christ and walk after Him. And instead of using the law, though, to give the knowledge of sin, go to Matthew 5. Instead of using the law to give the knowledge of sin, they bring the law down to a man's level by teaching him that it's the outward that's important. And they never speak about the fact that the heart is wicked. The heart is wicked. A man who tells you how to be born again, he's not preaching the heart's wicked, because he's telling you you can do something. A man who's telling you you can be righteous by your works, he's not preaching that the heart is wicked. The man who's even teaching self-sanctification, he's not teaching that the old man of sin prevents you from ever making yourself holy. But look what Christ said. Matthew 5:17. Think not that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I'm not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. God's law must be honored. It must be fulfilled. Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men so. That's what will workers do. They break the commandments and teach others to break them. And he says, he should be called least in the kingdom of heaven. Not that he'll be in the kingdom of heaven, but that's what he'll be regarded by those who are in the kingdom of heaven, as least in hell. I'm telling you, those fellows who preach works and who preach a false gospel, that's going to be the least of the least in hell. I would not want to go to hell knowing I led a host of people that are going to be there and have free reign to do to me what they want to do to me. That'll be hell. That'll be hell. Look here. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. That's Christ. He fulfilled the law, and He teaches us that it's through faith in Him that we fulfill it. Now watch this. I said to you, they would teach that it's just the outward. Watch this. Christ says, I say unto you, except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, you shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. He's saying, He's that righteousness. We got to have Him. You've heard that it was said by them of old time. This is what the Pharisees taught, and men of old, will workers. Thou shalt not kill. Outward only. He says, and whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. But I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause, that is, in the heart, just angry in the heart, he has broken the whole law. He shall be in danger of the judgment. And the false rulers taught, whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, or fool, shall be in danger of the council. And they meant the council of men. Christ says, whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hell fire. He means God's judgment. God's judgment. So you see, they weren't teaching that the problem we have is the heart. That wasn't what they were teaching. Because they were teaching men the law. And men who tell you you can keep the law, they're doing exactly what these men did. You and I can't keep the law before regeneration, and we can't keep it after regeneration. Christ came to fulfill the righteousness of the law because we can't do it. We cannot do it. No matter what, sin's mixed with all we do. We can't keep the law. But here's something else they did. Go to Matthew 15. You know, it said there, the inside's full of extortion and excess. Look at Matthew 15. They made up their own laws and their own traditions. And they actually taught those as being more important than God's commandments. Look here, Matthew 15:1. Then came to Jesus scribes and Pharisees, which were of Jerusalem, saying, why do thy disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? For they wash not their hands when they eat bread. But he answered and said unto them, why do you also transgress the commandment of God by your tradition? For God commanded, saying, honor thy father and mother, and he that curseth father or mother, let him die the death. But you say, whosoever shall say to his father or his mother, it's a gift, by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, and honor not his father or his mother, he shall be free. Thus have you made the commandment of God of none effect by your tradition. Ye hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, this people draw nigh unto me with their mouth, and honoreth me with their lips, but their hearts is far from me. But in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. And all of this we're looking at, we could say a whole lot more about this, about the wicked. But this is what's being taught in churches all around this nation. And it has been for years and years and years. So when you read the first part of Isaiah 3 and you see the judgment that came upon Israel and you see how much it resembles the judgment in our day, now you know why. This is why that judgment came on Israel, because of the wickedness in the pulpit and the wickedness of those that followed them in the pew. This was the cause of it. But this is the oppression. This is the mind of all men by nature that come into this world. So all God's people come into the world under this very same oppression. This is the mind and the sinfulness, the wickedness of all God's elect people. Those he calls the righteous. This is how we all thought we were to be saved, was by our works. Everybody thinks that. You realize, this is what they were teaching in Israel. The difference was they had the oracles of God and was using the law of God to do it. But outside of Israel in Isaiah's day, the heathen was teaching the exact same thing. He was teaching salvation is by man's sacrifices and man's works as he sacrificed toward his idol. It was the same thing. The only difference was they were doing it in Israel using God's own word. And when Christ came, they were still doing this exact same thing. And men today are doing the exact same thing. But you and I came into this world thinking this is how we were going to be saved. I can remember being young and thinking and reading the scriptures. And reading the scriptures looking for a way I could have life. Looking for a way I could be saved. For something I could do. And I found plenty. And you'll find what you want in this book. Whatever it is you're willing and looking for, that's what you're going to find in this book. God be thanked, he gives his people a new heart and a willingness to look for Christ. And that's what you find, is Christ. But I'm making this point is because all God's elect have to be saved from this oppression. Because this, we had to be saved from oppressing ourselves with this oppression. So if there's no difference between the wicked and the righteous by nature, how then are any going to be saved? How's it going to be well with the righteous? Who's going to make the difference? Now let's look at the righteous. Isaiah 3:13. Here's the difference. The Lord standeth up to plead and standeth to judge the people. The Lord will enter into judgment with the ancients of his people and the princes thereof, for you've eaten up the vineyard, the spoil of the poor is in your houses. In the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross, God stood up to both plead the cause of his people and to judge his people. He's the advocate, he's the lawyer who pleads our case with God, and he is God who is the judge of our case. That means if God's for you, who can be against you? You got it made if God's for you. He's the lawyer and the judge. And what he says goes. Christ is the righteous man who presented himself to God to be made sin for us. When he did that, he laid down his life, the just for the unjust. He came to God sinless, presented himself to be made sin for us. And when the Lord laid on him the iniquity of all his people, verse 14 says, to the wicked, the spoil of the poor is in your house. And when the Lord laid on Christ all the iniquity of his people, when he made him sin for us, the spoil of the poor was found in his house. He was found to be the one who was guilty before God because God had made him sin for us. And so God stood and judged Christ in the room instead of his people. And verse 15 says, God shall enter into judgment with the ancients of his people and the princes thereof. Who is the ancient of God's people? The Ancient of Days, Christ the Lord. Who is the prince of God's people? Christ Jesus, the Prince of Life. And when he made him sin for us, he judged him. He entered into judgment with Christ. The judgment we're talking about here was between God the Father and Christ his Son, our substitute, our head. And all his ancients, all his elect ancients, all his elect elders, and all his elect princes, which is what he's made all his people, princes unto God. All of us, brethren, were in Christ. His elect were in Christ when he judged Christ. And so we were judged in him. He says, verse 15, what mean ye that you beat my people to pieces and grind the faces of the poor, saith the Lord God of hosts? When God judged our substitute, remember what he did? He gave his back to the smiters and he gave his face to the smiters. They beat him with that scourging whip. Remember that? And then they smote him with the reed, the little cane they made. And our old man of sin on the cross was, our old man of sin was crucified and destroyed. It can't be judged again. It was crucified, that old man of sin. All our sin, past, present, and future. All the sin of all God's elect, was that old man of sin was crucified and destroyed in Christ on the cross. He cannot be found anymore. That old man of sin's gone before God. All the sin of his people is gone before the judgment seat of God. Because Christ stood up and he pleaded the case of his people and God judged his son instead of his people. And now that old man of sin is gone. This is what's astounding now. Get this. This is so. Before the law of God, before God's holy, all-knowing judgment seat, I cannot sin. That's what he says. Remember what Scripture says, and in Christ there is no sin. All of you standing here, sitting here now that are in Christ, you cannot sin before God. Now, in our flesh, that's all we do is sin. But that old man that's doing that sinning has already been crucified and destroyed before God. Because we were in Christ. And when Christ arose, we arose in Christ. And so Christ will not allow his people to be smitten anymore. We cannot be smitten by the law. But then, when Christ found us, we were under the oppression of oppressors like this. Maybe it was our own oppressive mind in which we thought we had to do this or that, the other thing to be saved. Or it may have been the fact that your mother and father didn't even have to be religious. And they were oppressing you, telling you there's something you got to do to be saved. And men, religious or irreligious, believe this is how you're saved, by your works. Or if you were in religion, You were being oppressed with this oppression, that you have to do something to be saved. That's where Christ found us all. Under oppressors, under men, either our own mind, our mother, our father, our friends, religious or irreligious, who were telling us, you got to do something to be saved. And that's what we thought. And that's where he found you, and that's where he found me. And I grew up in a gospel church. I wasn't being oppressed by the preacher. I was being oppressed by my own mind, my own wicked heart, and other wicked sinners telling me, oh, that can't be true. And that's where he found us. And due to Christ's righteousness, Christ stood up and he pleaded his righteousness before God to send the gospel to you, his lost child. And God judged, beholding the righteousness of Christ, God judged that since Christ paid the debt of that lost child, God judged it to be just. He must send the gospel to him. And he must send the Holy Spirit to you. And he must give you faith, life and faith in Christ. And so he sent the gospel and he called you to Christ. And when he made Christ your all, he brought you out from under that oppressive, wicked yoke that you were under. And now, brethren, we can say with Paul, go over to Galatians 2:19. We can say this with Paul. This is the passage that actually made me preach that message down in Florida. I read this, and the fact it was in first person just really, really hit me. And so that's why I preached that message down in Florida. Galatians 2:19. You can read this first person, you that believe on Christ. I, through the law, am dead to the law. I, through Christ, obeying the law and going under the justice of the law, I am dead to the law, that I might live unto God. How so? I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. How so? Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faithfulness of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. And so now I do not frustrate the grace of God. Because if righteousness comes by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. Now, I said all that to say this. This is my main point right here. When you see here what Christ did for us on the cross, and you see what Christ did for us in establishing righteousness in our heart, and you see what he did here for Israel, for his elect, the Israel of God, that little remnant in the midst of that whole nation, understand this. Right now, day to day, in our lives, from now to the end of our life, God knows what we're facing. He knows when we're being oppressed, and he will not allow it to continue forever. He will not. The Lord, when he beholds you being oppressed, the Lord will stand up to plead, and he'll stand to judge the people. Now, that's great comfort for you, believer. If you're oppressed, do you feel oppressed? Are you oppressed? Well, the Lord will stand to plead. And God will judge the people on behalf of his people. Psalm 12:5, he says, in his time, Christ knows, and he said in his time, in Psalm 12:5, for the oppression of the poor, for the sighing of the needy, now will I arise, saith the Lord, and I will set him in safety from him that puffeth at him. You know, when we have people that are against us, and boy, they can rage and they can say all kind of mean things to you, God says they're just puffing at you. They're just puffing. God said, I'm going to rise and I'm going to set you in safety from him that puffs against you. He said, for the Lord will plead their cause, and he will spoil the soul of those that spoiled them. Go to Proverbs 23:10. I came across this week. I love this passage. Proverbs 23:10. You know, whenever men try to bring us back under the law, or they try to bring you under a false gospel, they're trying to remove the old landmark. That's what they're trying to do. They're trying to remove the old landmark. Look at this verse right here, Proverbs 23:10. Remove not the old landmark, that is the boundary line. And I wrote this down. Remove not the no trespassing sign that Christ put around his people when he purchased us with his own blood. Christ is saying this to the will worker and the man that comes along and he's got a new gospel or whatever and he's trying to take down and trespass and bring you under that word. Christ tells him, don't you take down my no trespassing sign. Don't you take down the boundary line that I put around my people when I purchased them with my blood. Look here. And enter not into the fields of the fatherless. Though my people might seem to be as helpless as an orphan, don't you enter into the field I purchased for them. Why not? For their Redeemer is mighty, and he shall plead their cause with thee. You know, if he stood up to the devil, and he stood up before the law of God, and he stood up before that whole host of angry, wicked men, do you think anybody that's going to come up against us is going to be any match for our Redeemer? Nobody. Nobody. Now, I want you to behold what he did for Israel. And I don't know if I'm going to have time, but go to Isaiah 5:5. I want you to see what he did for Israel. To that whole nation. And he did this for his people. Verse 5, I'll tell you what I'll do to my vineyard. I'll take away the hedge thereof, and it shall be eaten up. I'll break down the wall thereof, and it shall be trodden down, and I will lay it waste, he said. Look at verse 7. For the vineyard of the Lord is the house of Israel and the men of Judah, his pleasant plant. And he looked for judgment, but behold oppression, for righteousness, but behold a cry. You remember when Christ came, he gave the same parable. He looked the Pharisees in the eye, and he said, when the time of the fruit drew near, he sent his servants to the husbandman that they might receive the fruits of it. And the husbandman took his servants and beat one and killed another and stoned another. And he sent more and they did the same to them. And last of all, he sent his son. And he said, surely they'll receive him and they'll reverence him. And he said, but they took him and said, this is the heir. Let us seize on him. Let us kill him and steal away his inheritance. Christ said, what do you think the man that owns this vineyard, what do you think he's going to do to men that did that? And those Pharisees said, he'll miserably destroy those wicked men and he'll let out his vineyard unto other husbandmen and render him the fruits in their season. And Christ said, did you never read in the scriptures, the stone which the builders refused is made the head of the corner? And he said, I say unto you, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you and given to a nation bringing forth the fruits thereof. That's Christ's people. That's his elect from all over the world. And he said, and whosoever shall fall on this stone, on Christ himself, he'll be broken. But on whomsoever he shall fall, he'll grind him to powder. So after Christ called out his elect out of Israel, you know what he did? After he called out that remnant that he said it's going to be well for the righteous, after he called them out of that nation Israel, he destroyed Israel in 70 AD, completely destroyed it, and he's done with it. He's not using it anymore. That nation that's there now was created by men. It wasn't created by God. But he called his elect out before he did it. And that shows us a little example of what he's doing with his whole world. He's going to call all his elect out, and when he's called the last of his elect out, he's going to destroy this world just like he did Israel. So brethren, let me just read what he says to you now. Here's what he declares. Woe unto the soul. Woe unto their soul. Says this to the wicked. Verse 9. For they've rewarded evil unto themselves. Verse 11. Woe to the wicked. It shall be ill with him, for the reward of his hand shall be given him. To the wicked. Anybody sitting here now attempting to come to God by your works, by some goodness in you. God says, everything you're doing, everything you are, everything you're doing is sin. And so God says, I promise you, I will give you the wage you have earned. You've been working to earn something, to earn a reward. I'm going to give you the reward you've earned. And he says there, the reward of his hands shall be given him. And in Romans 6:23, he put it like this, the wages of sin is death. But now to the righteous, He says, verse 10, say ye to the righteous that it shall be well with him, for they shall eat the fruit of their doings. The fruit of Christ's doings. That's the fruit of our doings. What Christ did, that's what we're going to eat. That's our life. What Christ did, that's our fruit. We have his righteousness. We have his holiness. We have his free redemption. We have wisdom from him. Everything we need is all from Christ. And that's what we're going to eat. He put it like this in Romans 6:23. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. Now go with me to Psalm 128. What I've been trying to show you here is in everything God did to Israel, he destroyed an entire nation for his elect remnant that he says are the righteous in Christ. He destroyed a whole nation. You hear me and Brother Don and other preachers say that God will turn the world upside down for his people. Go home tonight and read Isaiah 45. I've given nations for you and people for you. That's what God's going to do for you. Don't worry. Look to the cross and see how he pleaded his case and how he judged you so that now there's no condemnation for them that are in Christ Jesus. Look how he sent you the gospel and brought you this word of grace and gave you faith to believe in him and saved you from the oppressor. And look how every day since you believed on him, he's done the very same thing and kept saving you from the oppressor and promises he shall. And know this, Psalm 128:1. Blessed, happy is everyone that feareth the Lord, that walketh in his ways. For thou shalt eat the labor of thine hands. Happy shalt thou be, and it shall be well with thee. That's God's word. That's God's promise. We're standing on the promises of God. There it is. It shall be well with thee. Let's sing it. Amen.